Well, welcome everyone. We're so delighted that you've come this afternoon and made this a part of your Christmas celebration. It's a joy to have each and every one of you here. You know, the month of December and especially Christmas Day in our family is a significant celebration, and I know it is for many of you. It has added significance for us because we not only celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in the month of December, but in my family, we have an awful lot of births that took place, a lot of birthdays in the month of December. My grandmother and my father were both born on December the 11th. My oldest daughter and my oldest granddaughter were also born in December. Our family just welcomed a new nephew into the family a couple of weeks ago. We have an auntie that was born on Pearl Harbor Day in December. And a year ago, one of my grandchildren, one of my six grandchildren, was born. His name is Anfin. This is a picture of Anfin. And he just turned one at the beginning of December. And then last week, our third-born child and his wife had their first child, little Benjamin. This is a picture of him. He's not even a week old. And to kind of top it all off for us, Terry and I tomorrow will board an airplane. We will fly to Charleston, South Carolina, and we will be celebrating the 97th birthday of my mother, a Christmas Day baby. And so it's a great joy. We have lots of fun. We have lots of fun every year, not only planning Christmas gifts, but we have to plan a boatload of birthday gifts as well. And the month of December for us represents life, fullness of life, because so many people in our world were born in the month of December. You know, I've been a pastor for many years now, and every year I come to a Christmas Eve service, and I celebrate with God's people in a place like Elmbrook Church, much like you're doing today. And I realize that there are lots and lots of people that come to services every Christmas Eve, and maybe for them life is not so good. Maybe for them life has been hard. Maybe life has been difficult in some form or fashion for you who are here today. And I want to invite you to just set aside all of your preparations, set aside all of the things that might be causing you anxiety, whether it's maybe one of those relatives that you have at dinner tomorrow, or maybe you forgot to get a birthday present, or maybe you're not going to get the birthday present that you were expecting. Set all of that aside for a moment, and I want to invite you to consider with me this afternoon and reflect with me about an important question, and the question is this. Is the life that you're living today the life that you want to live? Is it the life that you really, really desire to live? Or is the life that you're living today something that really brings a deep sense of dissatisfaction for you? Does the life that you're living add up to the great adventure that God is inviting you into, the adventure that God wants you to live today? For a lot of people, Christmas brings with it a gnawing sense of emptiness. And so I want to invite you today to reflect with me upon a particular story that we find in the New Testament. And it's a story that's given to us by one of Jesus' closest associates, a man by the name of John. You may know this John. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was a fisherman along with his brother James. And he lived during the time of Palestine in the first century. And he was a personal eyewitness of everything that Jesus said and did. He also wrote five books in our New Testament, one of them the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation. And he also wrote three letters. And one of those letters is called the book of 1 John. And in that letter, the Apostle John gives us his account of what he discovered about life. He learned the meaning of Christmas, and he learned to share that meaning with us. He wrote a letter in order that we who live 2,000 years later might understand what the meaning of life is all about. And maybe you're here this afternoon, and your question was John's question. What is life all about? And here's how John describes what he discovered about life. These words will appear on the screen, so follow along as I read. The one who existed from the beginning is the one we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the Word of life. This one who is life from God was shown to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and announce to you that he is the one who is the eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. We are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that your joy will be complete. You know, every other letter that's contained in the New Testament was written to an intended audience. Every letter except this letter. John did not spend any time talking about who he was writing this letter to. He just immediately starts in this letter with his declaration about what he discovered about life. And the reason why he doesn't spend a lot of time is because the question that he's dealing with is everybody's question. John is writing this letter to everybody, all of us who are here today, because all of us have had questions about life. You know, sometimes it's irritating for me when someone asks a question that nobody is asking. John's not asking a question that no one is asking. John is asking a fundamental question that every human being at one point or another will ask about their own life. Is the life that you're living the life that you truly want to live? And here's what John is doing. He's answering the question by helping us to discover what he discovered about life. And so I want to take just a moment of your time this afternoon to share with you a couple of things that John says about this life. The first thing that he says is that this life that he's describing, it requires faith. It's not just any old life he's describing. It's a particular and a unique life that he's describing. And he says that this life was from the beginning. That is, this is not a new thing. This is not a novel idea. This is just not a modern fad. This is not something that I've imagined in my mind. This is a life that has always existed from the very beginning. This life is eternal, John says. And something that is eternal means that it will always be. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And once you taste this kind of life, it never loses its flavor, which is a good thing for us because as we live our life here on planet Earth, as we live today, most everything that we do in life has a beginning and an ending. Our careers, they come and they go. Our jobs, they have a beginning date, they have an end date. Our relationships, our marriages, those relationships and marriages come to an end. Some of you are here this Christmas Eve and you've lost a very significant person in your life. Things begin and things end. Those of you that are students here today, you've probably just come home from school or college and you've just started an exam or you've just finished an exam. The movies that we watch, they all come to an end with the credits at the end. And word on the street is that even Star Wars is coming to an end. But most of all, what the Bible teaches us is that this life that you and I are living, it's going to come to an end. Everything has a beginning and everything has an end. But this life is eternal and this life was with the Father. So what does John mean by that? He's giving us a clue about who or what he's talking about. But here's John's point. He didn't believe that Jesus is life because he thought that Christianity was a superior way to live. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was life just because it made sense to him. John believed that Jesus Christ was life everlasting, the real life, because he experienced the timeless Son of God living in the fullness of time. He witnessed the unlimited, taking upon himself the limitations of our flesh. He rubbed shoulders with the Jesus who was born, who lived, who died, who was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And he touched the nail-scarred hands when Jesus appeared to him in his resurrected life. And John ultimately wrote about the one who would become flesh, move into our neighborhood, identify with us, and dwell with us as God's people. Some of you may be here this Christmas Eve, and you may be thinking to yourself, you know, I know a little bit about the life of Jesus. I've heard a little bit about the life of Jesus, but I'm not sure that I can believe in this Jesus. I just find that there's so many things that are mysterious about this life that it's simply too hard for me to believe in him. And here's what I want you to know. I get it. I understand where you're coming from. There are a lot of things about Jesus that I don't fully understand. And there are a lot of things in Christianity that are hard sometimes to believe. And that's why the Bible says that we need faith. Well, we hear about this word faith, but have you ever wondered what faith is? I believe that faith is where the unexplainable meets the undeniable. Let me say this again. I believe that faith is where the unexplainable meets the undeniable. Take, for instance, baseball. There was a well-known physicist at Yale University a number of years ago, and he loved the game of baseball, so he decided to do some research into the game of baseball. He studied pitchers, he studied the field mechanics, he studied batters, he studied the strategies around coaching baseball and managing a baseball team. He studied individual players, and he ultimately wrote a book about baseball called The Physics of Baseball. His name was Robert Adair. And here's what Robert Adair discovered, that a 90-mile-an-hour fastball leaves a pitcher's hand, and it takes about 400 milliseconds for that baseball to leave the pitcher's hand before it reaches the catcher's glove. Okay? It takes a batter standing in the box about 200 milliseconds to simply figure out what he's going to do with the pitch. So whether he's going to hit it, whether he's going to let it pass by, whether he's going to ignore it, it takes him about 200 milliseconds to figure out what he's going to do. It takes another 100 milliseconds to figure out if he's going to swing outside, if he's going to swing inside, if he's going to swing high, if he's going to swing low. And then it takes about 150 milliseconds to just execute a baseball swing. If you do your math correctly, that's 450 milliseconds. And Robert Adair says that a ball travels in 400 milliseconds. So here's what Robert Adair determined and concluded, that it's impossible to hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. How many of you believe the research? See any hands? You know, I wished I had sent this to Robert Adair.
And the pitch, swinging in a fly ball to right and deep. Get up! Get up! Get out of here! Gone for Yelich!
You know, don't ask me to explain how Christian Yelich hits a 92-mile-an-hour fastball out of the park, and he does it with regularity. It's unexplainable, but it's undeniable to us because we've seen it. What's happening? Every time you and I go into a baseball park, we're exercising faith. It's the unexplainable meeting the undeniable. The undeniable outlasts the unexplainable. And John doesn't accept the incarnation of Jesus because he can explain it to us, because he can rob it of all the mystery. Here's what John does. He accepts it because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And friends, that's called faith. That's why this life requires us to exercise faith. But John goes on from there to describe that this life is not just a life that requires faith of us, it's also a life that's made real. Twice, John tells us that this life was shown. We don't know whether this life was shown in a barn, a cave, or some kind of guest room in the first century. But what we do know is that God was concerned about the world that he created and the people that populate that world. He was concerned, and so what God did is he took the initiative. He took the initiative and allowed Jesus to be born in the fullness of time. in order to showcase to the world, not just Jesus, but to showcase to the world what God was like. God showed up and Jesus showed up at just the right time, in just the right place, to just the right parents, under just the right circumstances, for all of the right reasons. You see, God, the God who created each and every one of us, wanted broken and sin-racked people called humanity to know just how much he loves them. And that's why he wanted men and women and boys and girls like those of us that are gathered here today to understand and to know the abundant life that he has for us. This life has appeared. The invisible has become visible. The unclear has become clear. The inconspicuous has become conspicuous, all in human flesh. I want you to imagine for a moment a large curtain that's pulled across this platform today. We're on this side of the curtain, and imagine for a moment that on the other side of the curtain is life. What life is all about. And what we are doing as human beings, as we live our lives here on earth, we're all trying to figure out, what is life all about? How do I live my life on purpose? How do I live with a sense of meaning? How do I live in a place that's not despairing or brings about despondency? We all can speculate about what life is. We all can ponder these great questions as philosophers have done for years. We can all use our imagination. We can all make a guess, even an educated guess, and we can still miss out on what life is all about. Lots of people speculated back then what this life was all about, and lots of people speculate today. Is life found in a job? Is it found in just making endless amounts of money? Is it found in a man or a woman or a relationship? Is it found in endless pleasures or pursuits of success? Is it thrill-seeking? Is it some ill-advised concoction of Guinness beer and Jack Daniels imbibed through a plastic funnel? What is life all about? And here's what God did, friends. On the very first Christmas, God did a reveal. You know, young couples talk about a gender reveal. God the Father did a gender reveal the first Christmas. He did a life reveal. He opened the curtain and he displayed and disclosed to the world what God is like. He manifested his life through the person of Jesus. This is why John says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made God known. This life is not just a life that requires faith, and it's not just a life that's real. It's also a life that can be experienced. You might say to me this afternoon, wait a minute, Lee, I understand what you're saying, but I've never touched Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. I've never walked with Jesus like John walked with Jesus. How in the world can I possibly participate in this so-called life that you speak of? John understood that this life was not only disclosed, but that this life is a life that was eternal and with the Father from the beginning, but it's also a life that's deeply personal. It's a life that you and I can actually experience this Christmas. You know, many people think that Christianity is simply a system of beliefs, but Christianity really is a taste and see religion. The Bible invites each and every one of us to taste it and see if it's really true. And what you will begin to discover when you decide and make a decision to taste what Jesus is all about is you begin to discover that he really is who he said he was. Lots of people think that Christianity is nothing more than agreeing to certain beliefs. But Christianity is about much more than that, friends. It's about actually participating in the life of Jesus. It's actually about partaking of the life of Jesus. It's actually about tasting and seeing that he's real in your life. we all understand that this container I'm holding is honey. I have reason to believe, and I think I can make a fair assumption, that everyone here believes that what's contained in this container is honey. We believe that honey is sweet. We believe that honey comes from bees. We believe that honey is stored in hives. We even believe that honey has medicinal products and that it can actually help us ward off allergies. Some of us may even know that honey has a shelf life that's longer than a Twinkie. This honey will last thousands of years. But you know, it's possible for you to believe all of those things about honey and to never open up the honey and taste it. And this is what John is saying, that God has come in the form of Jesus Christ. And he's presented Jesus Christ to the world, and he said, if you want to know what God is like, look no further than my son Jesus, who was born in a stable manger 2,000 years ago, who came to bring life. And here's what I love about what John is saying. John says, you know, it doesn't, this kind of life that he's describing, it doesn't depend on your circumstances. Maybe you're here today, you've lost a loved one, maybe you've lost a job, maybe you've lost all of your wealth or a relationship or a marriage or your health. Maybe you've lost something very, very significant today, and you think, I cannot possibly have life without this. And here's what John says, that this life is so extraordinary. This life is so eternal. This life is so full. It's so fulfilling that in spite of your circumstances, Jesus will meet you in the deepest places of your need today, in your hurt and your pain and your loss, in the empty places of your life, and he will bring to you life everlasting. Turn your heart to Christ this Christmas. Cry out to him. Call upon him and ask him. Even if your circumstances don't change, Jesus will give you life that will be meaningful and fulfilling for you this Christmas. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you today, this Christmas time, for sending Jesus Christ into the world so that all of us could taste and see that you are indeed good. Would you grant to each of us grace not just to believe in you, but to turn away from what we thought was life and to receive you as life to the full, life everlasting, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.